Good morning, church. This morning, we'll be reading from the Holy Scriptures, the book of John. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of John, or our devices, as the case may be. To the book of John, chapter 13. We'll read across two chapters, so chapter 13 from verse 30 to John chapter 14, verse 6. John 13, 30. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." John chapter 14 from verse 1 to verse 6. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If they were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going to there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." May the Lord bless the words, his words in our hearts. Amen.
Thank you very much for that reading. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Loving Father, thank you so much for preserving these words of Jesus that speak to us so clearly today. Give us, please, ears to hear what you want to say to us and the will to respond to you in the way that you call us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The last verse there, John chapter 14 and verse 6, is quite well known, isn't it? It's one of the so-called seven I ams of John's Gospel. I'm sure you're familiar with those. There are more than seven occasions recorded in John's Gospel where Jesus takes that name of God, I am, to himself, the name by which God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. And Jesus uses that name about himself, showing that he himself is also God. But there are seven occasions recorded in John's Gospel where Jesus uses that name in the context of describing himself in a particular way. This saying here is number six of the series. The first one in John chapter 6 is where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And the context of these seven sayings is really important. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he says that in the context of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and a wider context as well. And the next one, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he says that in the context of giving sight to a man who was blind. And that man received more than just physical sight, he received spiritual sight as well. He saw who Jesus is. He saw it more clearly than the Pharisees, who were very cruel to him. And so the seven statements go on. And it's really the context of this particular one that I want us to think about this morning. And we started our reading in verse 30 of chapter 13, because there's a change of scene there. It was said in the context of the Last Supper. Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the Passover together, and it was really just a few days before Jesus would go to the cross. And there came a point in that supper where Judas left. Judas went out to do what Jesus knew he was going to do, to betray him to the religious leaders of the day. And the other disciples didn't quite understand that, but Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And John says, and it was night. Now, if this was a film, there'd be some mood music going on now, which sort of had that sense of doom about it and threat. And John's gospel is a bit like this. It has this theme running right the way through it of the battle between darkness and light. Right back in chapter 1, right at the beginning of John's gospel, he talks about Jesus coming as the life of light, the light of life. And he says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness isn't able to overcome it. And that theme runs all the way through John's gospel, in fact, all the way through the scriptures, the battle between light and darkness. Well, Judas went out to do the deeds of darkness. And from that moment on, Jesus and his disciples have this most intimate conversation that we read the first part of in our scripture reading there. And the disciples were troubled. And so Jesus says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. But they were, and Jesus knew that they were, and he gave them reassurance. Why were they troubled? Well, here were 11 men who had left everything to follow Jesus. They'd left their nets, they'd left, in Matthew's case, he'd left the money gathering, so on. And they'd all left everything to follow Jesus. And now here we have Jesus telling them that he's going to leave them. So it's no wonder really that their hearts were troubled. But Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. So Jesus gives them that reassurance. And he includes the fact that he will come back for them. But Peter has a question. So he asks in chapter 13, let's look at verses 36 and 37. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. And Peter says, well, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter was full of enthusiasm. You've got to hand it to him. He really, really wanted to follow Jesus and give his everything for Jesus. Well, why not? Why couldn't Peter go with him straight away? I think there are a number of reasons, and probably the first one to mention, of course, is that Jesus was going to do something that nobody else could do. Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. Jesus knew that he was going to lay down his life as the spotless Lamb of God. No one else could do that. Peter couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. It was only Jesus. He was the only one who could fulfill this mission of paying the price for our sin, our rebellion. And it was all laid on Jesus on that cross. It was work that only he could do. And anyway, Peter didn't do it, did he? He tried. He went to the courtroom where Jesus was being tried. And then, as Jesus predicted, Peter denied his Saviour 3 times. So Peter couldn't have done it, even if he'd tried. But there's another reason that Peter couldn't go straight away, and it's the same reason that we can't go straight away. When we're born again into God's family, we don't go straight to heaven in that moment. And there's a reason for that. Well, several reasons for that, but one of them is that we've got work to do. There are things that Jesus has for us to do here in between our first resurrection, the time when we give our lives to Jesus and are born again into the family of God, and our second resurrection, which will come in the future, but certainly between then and when we go to paradise with Jesus. There are things that we are to do. And the first thing is that the focus of our lives has to change. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We need to learn what Peter rather rashly spoke. I will lay down my life for you, Peter said. Well, that's actually what Jesus wants us all to do, isn't it? To lay down our lives for him. So that the focus of our lives changes from always focusing on ourselves to always focusing on the Lord Jesus and the things that he calls us to do. So in Mark chapter 8, Jesus said to the crowd and his disciples, he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's a measure of true discipleship, isn't it? That we deny ourselves and we put Jesus first in everything. I'm greatly challenged by that. Has Jesus restored you and me? Has he restored Peter? And if so, are we following him closely? Are we walking closely with him day by day and moment by moment? So I think that's, for me, is the big takeaway this morning, that there is work for us to do in following our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus going away? Because we have gospel work to do. And he will get our new home ready. As he says in chapter 14, he says, my Father's house has many rooms. Actually, that's not perhaps the best translation. It isn't that there's a huge, luxurious hotel somewhere, and we've each got a room with our private ensuite bathroom and lots of fruit there, and etc., etc. The thing is, there's lots of room there. And that's just as well, because Jesus wants lots of people to be there with him. In Revelation 7 and verse 9, we read where John got a glimpse into heaven. And he looked, and there before him was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing there before the throne and before the Lamb. Excuse me a second. So, there needs to be lots of room in heaven, and there is. And Jesus has gone to prepare a place for every single one who responds to his call by trusting him for their salvation. And we are to be his witnesses. That's what he calls us to do. Peter went into the courtroom. And it's often in a courtroom where the witnesses come up and they testify to what they have seen, what they've experienced. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, I was walking down the road one day, and a car passed me, and then I heard a big bang behind me. And the policeman later on said, well, could you be a witness? And I said, well, actually, no, I was walking the other way. I heard it, but I didn't see it. A witness testifies to what he's seen, to what he's experienced. And that's what Jesus wants us to be for him. And he doesn't leave us on our own. He says, I would ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he does that, doesn't he? He comes to us by his Holy Spirit and dwells in our hearts so that we have something that we can tell people about, that we ourselves have experienced. That's what it is, isn't it, to be a witness for him. And you know the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. It's comforting to know that we don't have to go out in our own strengths. Robin doesn't go out in her own strengths. She's got you behind her, but she's got God with her by his Holy Spirit. And that is really important for us to know. So Jesus is going away and he's delegating his work to us. And it's our mission. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So Jesus gives us his work to do, and he says here in later on in John chapter 14, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. So does that puzzle you sometimes, that we will do greater things than Jesus did? It's important to understand what that means, isn't it? Because we sometimes think, well, Jesus' work, well, he came to earth and he healed lots of people and he cast out demons and this and that, and I can't do that. Well, we're not called to do that. He does that when he chooses to. But what was Jesus' work? Actually, Jesus' work, he told Zacchaeus what his work is. He said to Zacchaeus, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, Jesus came as a human being. So he could only be in one place at one time. But now he's with us by the Holy Spirit, so he can be everywhere all at the same time. And that's why we would do greater things. We will reach more people than Jesus did, because he is with us by his Holy Spirit. So I've underlined those words at the end there in John 14, that we will do the greater things than Jesus did because he's going to the Father and because he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. You know, the miracles were to show that Jesus had the authority. Do you remember one day Jesus was in a house teaching, and there were crowds of people there. They couldn't all get in. They were peering into the windows, standing around the doorway. And there were four young fellows who had a friend who was paralyzed. And they wanted to get into Jesus, but they couldn't get in. So they took him up the outside stairway onto the roof, opened the roof up, and lowered their friend down on a mat in front of Jesus. And Jesus saw that they had faith in him. The fact they brought their friend showed that they had faith in Jesus. And so he said to the young man lying on his mat, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And there were some Jewish leaders sitting there, and they were mumbling to themselves, who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Little did they realize what they were saying. And so Jesus said to them, so that you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he turned to the man on the mat and he said, son, get up, roll your mat up and walk home. And he did. And you see, the miracles were there to prove Jesus' authority. We have the record in our Bibles of Jesus' miracles and all that he did and his teaching, so that we can know who he is, the Son of Man, the Son of God, and he has the authority to forgive us our sins when we come to him in faith, in simple faith, as those five young men did. How wonderful that is. And so we will do these greater works of reaching people for Christ all over the world because Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit. Well, brothers and sisters, there's work for us to do. Since Jesus' work is to seek and save the lost, then there must be a search party that we can join. And Wycliffe is one of those search parties. There are lots of others. But I wonder whether you're in a search party. You see, this text has the words that follow it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So it's really important, isn't it, that we tell people about Jesus, who is the only way and truth and life, the only way to God. Peter got a bit confused. He said to Jesus, "Well, you know, where are you going? I don't get this." And the problem was that he was focusing on a place. He was thinking about going to heaven. We don't invite people so much to go to a place. We're inviting people to come to a person. Jesus said, "I'm going to my Father." That's where he was going. And when we evangelize, when we talk to people about Jesus, we're inviting them to a person. And that's so precious. I want to finish with a very short video. This is a video of Billy Graham speaking in 1981. So it's a little bit old, and some of the technology you'll see on this video is a little bit old. We have more modern technology now that we use in Bible translation. I want you to focus not so much on the technology or the fact that this is a little bit about Wycliffe. Just focus on the message that Billy Graham speaks as we listen to this.
And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then finally the end will come. I was thinking today just what you would read about if you would get out a file of newspapers for the last 50 years and see what the world has called the significant events during that time. I have no doubt in the annals of heaven that one of the most significant events of the last half century has been the explosion of Bible translation, which has brought the Word of God to hundreds of tribes and languages. And much of this is because of the vision and genius of Cameron Townsend. He was a university dropout with an urgent desire to serve the Lord wherever the Lord should lead him. And this should encourage many of you that are thinking about going into this type of ministry, that God can take a dedicated heart and consecrate it to his service and shake the world. You have to face squarely if your talents and your gifts and your training prepare you for Christian service. In fact, it might be said that Jesus only had two verbs: come and go. Come unto me and go into all the world. Go out quickly into the streets and into the lanes. Go out into the highways and hedges. Go into the vineyard. Go into the village. Go into the city. Go into the town. Go to the lost sheep. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Go, 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 go. Go ye into all the world. If you profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have that command, and you have to face it. You have to do something about it. We have been commanded to deliver a message to every one of the 4 billion people who live on this planet, and especially the hidden peoples with no written language. And we have a responsibility to see that every language has the Word of God written in it.
Let's just pray, shall we? Isaiah said, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.' Lord, please help me to be willing to go, whether that's across the world or across the street. And give me your Holy Spirit to dwell in me and overflow from me to those around me, I pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.